Hear God's word, 2 Corinthians 15 at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about our outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live, no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. We've been doing a sermon series associated with our church's vision, and that is the gospel in all of life. And so we started off with several sermons about what the gospel is, what it's all about, and now we start to take it more into our lives. And we'll look at that in 1 Corinthians 5, but our focus is going to be just on verses 14 and 15. In this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul is defending his ministry against those who oppose him. All Paul did was love the church, preach Christ, yet many thought his ministry was illegitimate or done for selfish gains. And against such accusations, Paul says in verse 13 that he is giving them a reason to boast about him instead of a reason to criticize him. And here's his reason. His ministry is all about love for them and for God. He says if he is besides himself, if he's out of his mind, it is for God and for love. And if he's in the right mind, it is for you out of love. So everything about his ministry has been for love. And then in verse 14, he states that the love of Christ controlled him. Paul states he is living out what the gospel is all about. Christ died, so we all die and no longer live for ourselves. Christ died to make us die. What does that mean? Well, it's talking about dying to living for ourselves. Last week, I mentioned Andrew Collins, who was a corrupt cop falsifying police reports. And he did that in order to make it easier for the prosecutors to convict criminals. Andrew became a Christian, and he left his old life behind. And then he dedicated himself to living an honest life with integrity and love, started going to church, and became actively involved. We can say that Andrew died to his old way of life. And this is what Paul is saying about life in Christ. When Jesus saves you, you die to living for yourself, and you live controlled by the love of Jesus. And this is something we all need to learn, because we all struggle with selfishness. I know at times I struggle with selfishness. The other day, Isabel asked me to make her bed with her, because it was stripped bare in order to wash the sheets. And she has little arms, little hands, and they can't quite get around the sheets of a queen-size bed. So I told her no at first. I wasn't thinking about her small hands and small arms. I reasoned she was old enough to make her own bed. And then upon further thought, I realized the only reason why I said no was not because I'm trying to teach her a lesson. Not because she is capable. I only said no because I did not want to be inconvenienced. I was horrified at how selfish I was at that moment. I felt the guilt of my sin. And so I ended up helping her make her bed. But I just held the sheets down while she stretched it. I made her do most of the work still. Well, Paul writes that the most basic mode of the Christian life is to live a life of love for other people and for Jesus. Christ died so that we will no longer live for ourselves. When I said no to Isabel, I was living only for myself at that moment. And thus, in principle, I was denying the death of Christ. We all have so much progress to make, don't we? To help us make progress in growing to be more selfless, I want to do three things in this sermon based on our passage. I want to first expose what it looks like to live for the self. And then second, show you that living for the self enslaves us. And third, how Christ's death on the cross liberates us from ourselves. So first point, what are some ways that we live for ourselves? The Bible is saying that we don't live for ourselves, but what does that look like in practice? How do we actually fall into this sin? Well, there are some very subtle ways. Well, one way that we live for ourselves is that we can be so easily offended. Why are you so easily offended? It might be because you just have to be right. You need other people to affirm you. You may get real harsh criticism. Or maybe it's just a suggestion by somebody. But you take it so personally, and you feel like you are not good enough. You feel like you have to prove your worth to people because you feel so worthless. I mean, it's okay to feel offense, but it's possible that our feelings of being offended do arise from living for the self. And it's important to understand, and we use this phrase all the time, my feelings are hurt, but our feelings really can't be hurt because feelings are not living entities. What often, though, does get hurt is our egos. And maybe you are so offended because you feel like your ego is assaulted. And now you've got to prove yourself to someone. And if you are so easily offended, you probably have lots of mood swings. You soar when people praise you. And you get down in the pits when you are not affirmed. You're living and dying for other people, for their approval, what they say of you. And so you're living for yourself because you crave that affirmation of others. And you live like you need that affirmation of others. You might have a never enough mindset. You're looking for fulfillment in things. And so you're always restless because you want more success or bigger and better experiences. You've got a job where your gifts are being used quite well, but then you're discontent because you see your neighbors making more money. You live for yourself when you are driven to perform. Now, doing your best, of course, is always a good thing. Don't get me wrong. I know that we've got several students on sports teams, and of course, you have to try your hardest. You try your best, and coaches want to get the best out of you. But here's the thing. If what drives you is needing to be the best of all, then you're no longer playing for your teammates. You're no longer playing for the glory of God. You are playing for you only. And then very likely you get jealous when other teammates perform better than you because you have to be the best. You are living for that attention. Living for the self manifests itself in the posture of trying to hold it all together. You cover your imperfections and let nobody into the mess of your heart. So you're constantly afraid that others might judge you. But all of this is acting like you always have to be affirmed. You need others to build you up, so you can't handle if that's not happening. And the thought that somebody might judge you just crushes you. Even if you're not even judged yet, just the thought of it, just the fear of it, just brings you down. And we have to be careful that our pride doesn't lead us to act like we can live life all on our own. If you live for yourself, you tend to view other people as threats. You're always comparing yourself to others in similar roles. You've been probably at a gathering before, like a wedding or a funeral, and then someone says, after a great speech, "Wow, I've got to speak after this. Hard to beat that." Well, what is that person doing? Well, comparing himself and making a judgment that he is not good enough compared to the other person. Pastors can view guest pastors as threats if they preach a knockout sermon. Then everyone praises that pastor. And what makes all of this so selfish is that we cannot delight in other people's gifts. You cannot celebrate what is true and good. And then you secretly want others to fail so that you, with your gifts, can get all of the accolades. Living for the self shows itself in lack of virtues, such as the lack of gratitude or lack of mercy. Someone works so hard in order to bless you, but you don't say thank you because your attitude is this: impress me. You need to impress me. And it has to go exactly according to your expectations for you to possibly show gratitude. And then there is lack of mercy. You don't take the time to understand people's viewpoints if you disagree with someone. If you are offended, you don't take the time to approach your offender. You don't try to understand what happened and why it happened. So you stew over your feelings of being offended, and you've got no desire to work it out. It's a lack of compassion, lack of mercy. You are living for yourself. And so all of these things are ways we live for the self. It's pride, and it's so sinful. Life is about you. It's about your personal pleasure, your idea of a successful life. You believe you are entitled to whatever your heart desires. You act like you are enthroned above all things. The field of concern is me and my feelings. You act like you write your own rules, and nothing can come in the way of you. Now, all of this, because it's sinful, is enslaving. This is our second point. And the fact that it is enslaving is implied in our passage. Christ died that we may no longer live for ourselves. Other passages describe Christ dying to free us from the slavery to our sin. Romans 6 verse 18 says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." So no longer are we slaves to sin, but a slave to Jesus. And that's actually joy and freedom. And so when 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 says, "He died for all that we may no longer live for ourselves," we take it as Jesus died to free us from this. Living for the self is a form of slavery. Well, how is this slavery? Living for the self is enslaving because you are always dominated by fear. Fear of being rejected or fear of not being good enough plagues everything you do, and it traps you in misery. Here is what Madonna, that the famous pop singer, wrote in Vogue magazine. She writes, quote, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." And I can't imagine what it's like to have been in her shoes, go going to all of the concerts and the paparazzi with constant fear and dread. Now, when Madonna says, "I have become somebody, but I still have to prove I'm somebody," she knows herself more than we know ourselves. She knows the slavery of the black hole of her ego. The cupboard is stocked, but the cupboard is always empty. And living for the self is also enslaving because it robs you of joy. You don't enjoy what you really have. We often say that people are proud of being rich, proud of being clever or beautiful or having success or status. But they're not really proud of those things. They are proud of being richer, cleverer, better looking than others. If everyone became equally rich or clever or beautiful, then they wouldn't be proud of it. So what ends up happening is that pride kills all pleasure. There's no pleasure in our job, but only pleasure in trying to be better. We don't enjoy God's creation or His gifts to us, but only being better than other people. How miserable. It's enslaving. Only enjoying what we have over someone, rather than just enjoying what we have as gifts of God. One pastor recounts how he only did things to bolster his resume, and he had no joy in what he did. When he was in school, his mom said things like, "You know, honey, you ought to join the chess club." And he said, "Mom, I hate chess." And mom said, "I know you hate it, but you know what? It will look good on your resume. It'll look good on your college application." Then she would try again. "Don't they feed homeless and hungry downtown every Saturday morning? Well, why don't you volunteer for that?" So the pastor said, when he was a kid, he said, "Well, I hate that kind of thing. I feel a little bit anxious and follow these people and crowds. I'd rather not." And his mom said, "I know that, but you know what? It will look good on your college application." So the pastor, when he was younger, he did all of these things, even though he had no interest or love or pleasure in doing those things. He did them simply to bolster his resume so that he looked better. And so many of us are living for the self. We're doing things just to bolster our resume of self-esteem. There is no joy or pleasure in our work, no joy or pleasure in our volunteer efforts to serve the least of these. Because we are doing it as people living for ourselves. So we're slaves to ourselves. We can't enjoy the actual act of service to serving the least of these because we're constantly thinking about how this is going to bolster our resume of self-esteem. How miserable. Is there any hope for us? Well, yes, there is. We get to the third point. There is good news, tremendous good news. And that is Jesus died to free us from ourselves. He died so that we can die to living for ourselves, so we can live for Jesus, who for our sake died and was raised. And then the love of Christ can control us. Well, how does Christ's death enable us to die to ourselves and become free? Let me start by saying that the death of Christ is the most sacrificial, selfless act of all of history. Think about this. God didn't need to save us. For His own glory, He could have sent every human being into hell for the sins they committed. And yet, He chooses to have a relationship of love with us. While we were still in sin, while we still deserved hell, Jesus came into the world and He died for us so that our sins can be forgiven and we can enjoy everlasting life with Him. God the Father was willing to give up His own Son to save us. And Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us. It's not like the Pharisees and Jewish rulers were so clever that they could outsmart God and kill Him. Jesus was crucified because He wanted to be crucified. Jesus says in John 10, verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay down my life of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." And then Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame." Jesus took pleasure in going to the cross, not because it looked good on His resume, but so that we can be saved. Indeed, the cross was the most selfless act of all of history. And this selfless act of the cross changes us. Because on the cross, Jesus gave us His righteousness. The performance we crave is found in what we get in Jesus. Do you want a perfect resume? In Christ, we are clean, white as snow. Nobody could have lived a more perfect life than Jesus. He was the innocent Lamb of God. He is God. There was no sin in Him. And yet the perfect resume of God Himself is given to us and becomes our resume. And this frees us. We don't need to do things for approval because we have it in Christ. We can do things out of pure love for people and for Jesus. And maybe our resume does get built up by doing good works, but it's no longer for ourselves because we do it freely, not needing the good works to fuel our pride anymore. We become free to enjoy the things in life for what they are. Since we don't need approval because we have it in Christ, we can be content with our gifts. We can enjoy the fruit of our work, even if people criticize us, because we are secure in Christ. We realize all we need in life is Jesus, and that frees us to accept the good fortunes of others. Saved by Jesus, we suddenly become consumed with passion for His glory. And then people are no longer a threat, because if they are doing things for God's glory, we're able to rejoice, even if they get way more attention than ourselves. I was reading the book that just came out by Rachel Den Hollander called What is a Girl Worth? And it is an excellent book. I highly recommend it. And it tells the story of how Rachel was training for the Olympic gymnastic team. And she got injured. And she was sent to this doctor named Larry Nassar, who was said to have great healing skills and could fix anything and get the gymnastics back in competition mode again. Well, during her treatments with Larry Nassar, she was abused over and over again. And Rachel eventually was able to file charges against him and expose how Michigan State University and the U.S. gymnastic program covered abuse and perpetuated a culture of abuse that could happen. People like Larry Nassar were very powerful and protected. And she knew she was going to be attacked for filing charges. People would accuse her of being in it for the money, or trying to gain fame, or just trying to get revenge. And she asked herself the question in a night where she was just wrestling with her soul before God. She asked herself the question, "Why am I doing this? Why am I filing charges?" And she prayed about it and continued to wrestle through it. She eventually came to the conclusion that she was not seeking justice to gain fame or to get money. She said, "I don't need Larry to be on trial for me to move on with my life." She didn't need Larry exposed in order to find a sense of self-worth. She knew who she was in Jesus Christ. She knew that she mattered to God, and no institution, no person could add to who she was in God or take away from it. So why did Rachel file charges against Larry Nassar? She writes that it was out of love for the countless other girls whose lives have been destroyed by Larry. She writes, who is going to tell these girls what they are worth? Who will speak up for them? Nobody would, unless she pursued justice. And she hoped that in coming forward, others would feel empowered to do the same. Rachel Den Hollander is a Christian, and she has been so transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that her pursuit of justice was not done out of living for the self, but out of love for other people. Rachel Den Hollander knows freedom in Christ from the self. In what ways are you living for yourself? Identify them and pray about them. Ask God to reveal your heart to you. And if you are living for yourself in any way, and we all are, isn't that true? We all are. Aren't you tired of it? Don't you want freedom? Well, keep living in the gospel. This kind of change doesn't always happen so quickly, but it's a process of living in the gospel. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep reminding yourself that his righteousness is yours. Then over time, the Spirit can help you die more to yourself so that you can freely live for Jesus and others with great love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we do live for ourselves. It's the pride that creeps in and causes us to be so sensitive or to judge others or to not be willing to understand, or we don't lower ourselves to say thank you. Well, pride just destroys us and we don't always see it. Expose our pride. Reveal to us more of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can live like him, selfless, sacrificial. Amen.